In the name of the one holy and living God. Amen. I'm very happy to be here with you this morning. I'm from Pennsylvania. I live in Scranton, Pennsylvania, which is pretty much in the middle of nowhere in Pennsylvania. I grew up even more in the middle of nowhere, 2 hours west of there. And I grew up in a neighborhood where my family had lived for nearly 100 years. And all my cousins and all my aunts and uncles and my grandparents and my great-grandparents lived in our Irish Catholic neighborhood. And my grandparents, my grandfathers worked on the railroad. And my father and some of his family worked in the steel mills. And not far from there, the coal industry was alive and kicking. And it was a very, when I look back, and maybe we all feel this, when I look back on my childhood, it has that golden light. It was so innocent and so pure, and it seemed so beautiful. And we would go down when I was very small to pick up my dad after work at the steel mill. And my brothers and I were all quite small. And the steel mill looked so big. And everything there was on a gigantic scale. And I was thinking about this gospel. You see this factory? Not one stone will be left on another. And that came true. Not long after I got out of high school, the steel mill went out of business. And my dad was retired early. He could live with that. My brother, who got a job at the mill because that's what everybody in my town aspired to, because they would take good care of you, lost his job and lost his house and had to move in with his father-in-law and their family. Not one stone will be left on another. The same thing happened to the coal industry. The town I live in now still hasn't quite recovered because people didn't know that there was any other way to live than the way that they had lived for 100 years. The same thing with the railroad. Not one stone was left on another. It all changed. And I invited the parish to call my sermon today, When Things Fall Apart. And I was thinking about that. And when things fall apart is nothing more than when things change, and they just change in a way that we don't want. One of the things that I didn't realize looking back on my golden childhood is that we were poor. We didn't know we were poor. We were kids. We had strawberry shortcake for dinner when strawberries were ripe. And that was wonderful. But other families didn't do that. It changed. And we didn't know what to do. And how do we respond? Well, I don't know how you do it here in Canada, but the very first thing that we did was we started looking for someone to blame. Who caused this? With the steel industry, it was the Japanese who could make it cheaper. And with the coal industry, it was the environmental crazies who just wanted to clean up the air. And with the railroads, it was the auto industry and the intentional decision to build a highway network that would mean that anybody could get any place they wanted without having to go to the train station and make 3 or 4 connections. And things fell apart, and things changed. You know, another thing that happens when things fall apart is we become very defensive, and we start looking back to the past and recreating that into the perfect solution. But as we all know, the perfect solution for us wasn't the perfect solution for everybody. And a lot of people suffered from the injustices, economic injustices, racial injustices, all kinds of injustices that went along with those systems that had become normal for us. In our last election, I live in that coal area now, there were signs all over proclaiming such a thing as clean coal. And I still can't figure out what that is. But it was the myth that people used to try to hearken back to that memory of when things were magical and better and good. But things fell apart and things changed. And I was thinking a lot about, what do we want when things fall apart? And usually what we want is things just to go back to the way that they were. And you know, that's true in our lives too. I'm experiencing what it feels like to be 60 years old. I don't know how this happened to me. I know how it happened to all of you, but I don't know how it happened to me. And some things don't work the way they used to. And sadly, some of the people that I dearly love, who share part of my story, are one by one exiting the planet. Healing often is about getting back to where we used to be, like I'm ever going to get a 20-year-old body back. But I was thinking about that in terms of healing and change and when things fall apart. A couple of months ago, my friend Danny called me. Danny and I grew up together. We used to ride our bikes together when we were teenagers. He called me, and we hadn't spoken for years. He had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And his friends wanted them to connect with me because they thought I would know some magic formula that would get him back to where he used to be before he had cancer. And we had a wonderful series of conversations about that. And I got to challenge him, and I said, Danny, you know, sometimes God's healing isn't the one we're looking for. When things fall apart, God's solution is not to take you back to where you were 10 years ago. God's healing can sometimes surprise you because it may not have anything to do with your cancer. That I do believe God has a plan here. I just don't know what it is. And you could go to Lourdes, and you could go to Fatima, and you could go to all these people who claim that they can make you well. But they may not make you well the way you think you're going to get better. 2 weeks ago, Danny died. And I think he died at peace. Because I think he found whatever healing it was that God had in that experience for him. But what do we do when things fall apart? How do we find our healing? A lot of times, I'll look at the witness of the Gospels. That's my go-to. Not every single line as if there's some magic answer in there, but the spirit of the Gospels. Over the last couple of weeks, we've heard some stories in our Gospels about the end of Jesus' ministry right before he's crucified. And he has some very interesting encounters. 2 weeks ago, he met with a young lawyer. I think he was a lawyer or a scribe. And they were going back and forth about, well, what is really God's law? And you know, between the two of them, they got it down to two simple things, which was actually one simple thing. Love God and love your neighbor. And they had an incredible conversation where they could have gone all kinds of places. A week ago, Jesus was sitting in the temple observing. And he saw all the people who were somebody walk in and make a big display about how much money they put into the collection. Because mostly what they were getting was public visibility that cost them a little bit of money. And then there was this woman who had nothing to live on but two pennies. and she slipped in, and she gave everything she had to live on, probably with no hope of getting more. And she slipped it in, and she walked away. And Jesus was curious about that. And today, his disciples say to him, look at this. Look at this amazing structure. And of course, when you're looking at the temple, you're also looking at the whole institution that supports it and that holds it up and that keeps it running. And Jesus begins the conversation, this is all going to be gone someday. And if you know anything about the Gospel of Mark, it was written down around the same time, 40 years later, when that came true. And the Romans demolished the temple and took Jerusalem and made an end of it all. So I was looking at all of these stories and I was thinking to myself, well, what can I take from this? What have I learned in my life that is reflected in these stories, in the life and the witness and the ministry of Jesus? What is there? And so I usually come up with three things. It's always a simple formula, three things. The first thing that I have learned from Jesus is to pay attention. He's always watching people. He's always watching how they interact. And the other half of that is, and he was always curious. He didn't walk in with a predetermined solution or answer. He wasn't listening in order to respond. He was listening in order to understand. So pay attention and be curious. The second thing is, trust God. It's funny. I always thought that being a priest and living in monasteries and all the things that I do, I would know so much more, and I would have all the answers. And what I've really discovered is, as I go through this journey, it gets simpler and simpler and simpler. And what I know, the one thing that I know above everything else, is that God is good. And so I can trust God. If you heard that first reading this morning, Hannah went to the temple. She trusted God. And in that situation, God answered the prayer that she prayed in the way that she hoped he would. As I mentioned earlier, that doesn't always happen, but sometimes it does when it's part of God's plan. So pay attention, be curious, trust God. And the last thing is, do the next right thing. It's that simple. But do the next right thing means don't force your solution on a situation. One of the things that takes my breath away about the life of Jesus is that he could have run away. He could have saved himself from that horrible death that he endured, but he did the next right thing, knowing that it would cost him. And all the stories that we've heard over the last couple weeks are what happened right before he did the next right thing. He spoke truth to power. He healed when he could. He loved people, and he stayed true to his faith in God. So perhaps this week, I always give homework. If you would, as we move into Advent, as we move into the end of the church year and then the beginning of a new one, pay attention, be curious, trust God, and do the next right thing. May God give us the courage to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Amen.